The following message is brought to you by Charles L. King Jr., pastor of First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
In his arms. That's probably the most prevalent. When you look back over your life and you see only one set of footprints in the sand. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. When you look back over your life, you weren't strong enough to make it. You could barely carry yourself, but when you see one set of footprints in the sand, that's when you know that you are safe in the arms of Jesus. You don't have to wait to die on this side of time to get into the arms of Jesus. And you can say, I'm so glad that he shall hide me. I'm so glad. Oh, he shall hide me. So I'm so glad. Yeah, he shall hide me. So glad he shall hide me. Say it again. So glad. Oh, he shall hide me. Say I'm safe. Say. Yeah, say, oh, say, 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 woo. That's when you're the safest, in his arms. Oh, God, I understand. We got to go to the hospital. We got to go see the doctor. But I'm safest when I'm in. I'm safest when I'm in his arms. Say it again. Say safe. When I'm in his arms. Folk can't keep you that safe. Oh, say. I'm safe in his arms. One last time, I'm safe. Oh, I'm safe when I'm in. Give God a hand clap of praise. He's kept you safe from some stuff you didn't even know about. He's kept you safe from some stuff that you've been in, you've done, but he's kept you safe in his arms. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, dear God. Thank you, dear God. Thank you, dear God. Father God, we come right now in the name of Jesus to say thank you for your keeping us safe from some stuff that we have no idea. There's some stuff you've kept us from. But even when we got in some stuff, you kept us safe. Because for some, things have been worse. Things could have been worse. But you kept us safe. You kept us, dear God, in our right minds. And Lord, we say thank you. You've done some stuff for us we could never do for ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for the blood. Thank you, Lord, for the plan of salvation. Thank you, dear God, for coming, dear God, to the slave market of sin to redeem us even while we were yet sinners. Now, Father God, as we've come to this point of the worship service, we need to hear a word from you. For some, they fell through the doors. For some, they came busting and running through the doors. But Lord, we look to the hills from which cometh our help. We recognize that all of our help comes from thee. We've entered into the doors with thanksgiving, your courts with praise, but our desire is to get into your presence. Speak to our hearts and our minds right now. Speak to that man, that woman, that boy or girl right now who needs to hear a word from you. As you use my voice, you said, my sheep know my voice, which is yours. So however you speak to someone, speak. Let he that hath an ear hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Forgive us for our many sins, our weaknesses, our shortcomings. For Lord, our sins are many, and all of our sins are against thee. Mistakes that we've made, wrongs that we've done. But Lord, we're about to hear a word from you. Yes. That how you have died on the cross for the sins of all mankind. The healing that we seek today, not all healing is physical. But some know it need physical healing. But Lord, we need all of us stand on the spiritual sick list. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name for Christ that we pray, and let every heart say amen. If you're physically able to stand, we're going to ask that you please do so. Psalms 51 is from whence the word of God will come. Psalm 51 from whence the word of God will come. Starting with the 12th through the 14th verse. Now, this morning, I'm actually going to read from a new translation that I came across. It's called the Passion Translation. But I do declare that it is within the word of God that I'll be reading. Now, I will be honest, the passage translation I would liken to the Message translation. It's probably more like a commentary it reads, and so if you stumble across it or however you want to do it, if you download it or whatever the case may be, it's not a translation that I would necessarily encourage you to do any deep inductive study. However, it is a good translation that will help you with maybe some meaning and some understanding. You just got to be careful because you always want to go to the original language to make sure you get the true meaning of whatever it is that God wants to say, amen? And so you're going to hear me, or you're going to recognize that when I reference differently this time, usually I try to be consistent with my translations when I do my scripture references. Today, however, I will default back to some more traditional translations and some other scriptures that you hear me read, and so you'll follow along. Psalm 51, 12 through 14. Now, I know how yours reads pretty much in the New King James, King James, and NIV. So as you're reading, I want you to hear it read for you in your hearing from the Passion Translation. It says, let my passion for life be restored. Tasting joy in every breakthrough you bring to me, hold me close to you with a willing spirit that obeys whatever you say. Verse 13, then I can show to other guilty ones how loving and merciful you are. They will find their way back home to you, knowing that you will forgive them. Verse 14 says, oh God, my saving God, deliver me fully from every sin, even the sin that brought blood guilt. Then my heart will once again be thrilled
to sing the passionate songs of joy and deliverance. For just a little while, we want to consider the subject, God's restoring grace. God's restoring grace. You've heard us make mention that this month, month of September, is National Suicide Prevention Month. And given that on today we are joining in early, if you will, for World Suicide Prevention Day, which is officially tomorrow, September the 10th, which is a means of remembrance and support for those affected by suicide and our uniting to promote suicide prevention awareness. But let me just be clear that while my message today won't necessarily be about suicide, the focus, however, hear me when I say this, will be on taking crucial, critical steps to removing of the shame of things from things like mental illness, depression, substance abuse, addictions, suicidal thoughts, etc. Why? Because we can't ever truly live freely if we're still trying to hide our wounds and our scars, ashamed of revealing life's real struggles. The truth is, sometimes life just does not make any sense. Come on, somebody. Just being honest. Truth is, sometimes life just does not seem to be very fair. And with that comes some admissions that we all need to make, that sometimes the biggest battles that we face, the biggest battles that we have, are internal. They are on the inside. And the giants that we stand against can't be seen by those around us. Teach, Holy Ghost. However, the struggle is real, and the struggle is fierce to any and everybody who has to face those giants every day. So we all want to help, but here's the other piece. We really, truly can't help others if we don't address what the actual issue is. Come on, somebody. But we also can't help others unless we are willing to reach out in love and without judgment in the offering of our care and support. Why is that? Well, let me just speak from the pulpit to the door. Because for any of us, when we blow it, when we walk away, when we stumble or fall, when we've grown cold-hearted, when we feel like we've let ourselves down, let family and friends down, and ultimately let God down, God is still saying, I'm talking to somebody, you can come back to me, and I will restore you. My brothers and my sisters, that is God's restoring grace. But let me ask you, what do you tell someone who wants to know, why is it that God is so willing to take me back? I mean, for somebody, they're going to say, you don't know everything I've done. They're going to say, you don't know everything I've said or everything I've thought or everything that I've felt. So how is it that I can ask God to restore the joy of salvation in my life? To restore the passion for life or just living? How can he be so forgiving? And of course, I heard people whisper it already. Well, that's just God. God is just loving. You know, that's just his nature. And that's a good answer. And ultimately, it's the right answer, but it might not get to the crux of the issue. See, there's some whole lot of folk who know God is loving. I'm just trying to understand how he's going to be so loving on me. I know God is good, but I have not been so good. So I'm trying to understand how can such a good God be so good to me? And if best you got for me is God is good, I need a little bit more meat on those bones. Come on, somebody. Need a little bit more meat on the bones. Amen, amen, amen. So today we want to look at a few reasons why God is so willing to extend his restoring grace to each and every one of us. And maybe arm each and every one of you with some potential responses to someone who asks, why is God so willing to offer to take me back? Or to take really any of us back after we've sinned and fallen short. Now, the biggest thing we need to understand, because again, we're so careful to give other people answers for their problems, but we don't want to deal with our own. So while we are so willing and quick to give folk answers to their sins, to their problems, we forget that all have sinned, come on somebody, and fallen short of the glory of God. We're so quick to talk to somebody about God being a savior, but we got to be careful. We all need a savior. Amen. So let's jump right in. And so before I get to my first point, I want you to write something down. I want you to write down, God offers his restoring grace to you and me. God offers his restoring grace to you and me. All right, God offers his restoring grace to you and me. And here it is, number one, first point, because God's love is unconditional. I know God is love, but we need to talk about his unconditional love. All right, you see, God doesn't just say, I will love you if you are good, perfect, handsome, and holy, Deacon Griffith. Come on, somebody. He doesn't just say, I will love you because you are intelligent, gorgeous, or gracious, Miss Adriana. Amen. He just says, I love you. And that's it. Period. If you're taking notes, there's a phrase that I want you to write down and maybe even repeat to yourself daily, or you can write and share with someone for them to repeat over and over and over again, and that is this: God will never stop loving me. I'll need you to write it down. God will never stop loving me because I'm a recipient of his restoring grace. God will never stop loving me because I am a recipient of his restoring grace. Now, I'm going to keep building on this point. Because again, we need to show people. There's some folk who just say, show me. I know what you've told me, but show me, all right? So there's a passage of scripture that I want us to look at, and it's in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with the 9th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with the 9th verse, and this is where I began to use some more traditional translations. And I want us to look at it from the New King James Version of the Bible. We'll look at it from the New King James Version of the Bible, whatever your translation is, but that's okay. But Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to the church, and here's what he says. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, do not be deceived. Watch this. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Stop right there. Now, there's some folk who will beat some folk over the head with that scripture. And they'll talk about that side of the nature of God. But here's where Paul was going with this. And this is where all of us come. Don't you know that Sadducees and Pharisees come to church? Don't you know there's some self-righteous who come to church. So keep reading. So you got this list here, right? Look what verse 11 says. Watch this. And such were some of you. Now, folk won't admit that. Come on, somebody. It says, and such were some of you. But here it is. Here it is. He says, but. Come on, somebody. Woo, y'all ain't with me this morning. He says, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified, not in your own name, not because you've been so good. He said you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We live with people. We work with people. We go to church with people. I don't care if anybody tells you they've been in church all their life. We got to get folk in Christ. We got a whole lot of religious that go to church. We need folk to get a relationship. And we got a lot of folk who won't come because they think they got to fix this on their own. And because they say, I keep falling back. And you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. And yet, Paul has to remind them. He says, I know. There are no perfect churches. There are no perfect people. We got a perfect Savior. He says, all of you were, he said, that was some of you. He says, but you were washed, sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's some folk that we live with that not only have checkered past, guess what? They got checkered presents. Amen. Now, I want you to, if you write in your Bible or circle, if you're taking notes, I want you to circle or underline or highlight or just note the words in verse 11. It says, and such were some of you. All right? And whatever it says in your translation, such were some of you. Now here it is. It's not to just point fingers. Here's the understanding of that, what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, Freddie, God loved believers even before they were believers. God Almighty, God loved believers even before they were believers. Why? How do I know? Because the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But here's the biggest point I want to make too, is that God is in the life-changing business. In other words, he takes that which is dirty and he cleans it up. Takes that which is broken and he fixes it. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful and grateful to God that he is working in my life and in the lives of those around me. God is that great potter that takes the lump of clay of all of our lives and turns it into beautiful vessels. That's just what God does. Now I'm building on God's nature. Amen. That's just what God does. He's in the life-changing business, and his love is unconditional. Can I tell you something else? You want to tell somebody something? Tell them this. God knew exactly what he was going to get when he picked you. Y'all don't hear me in here. God knew exactly what he was going to get when he picked you. Listen, then you say, he knew exactly what he was going to get when he picked me. Amen. He knew exactly what he got when he invited you and he invited me to join his family. Listen, he knew, he already knew what condition we were in when he chose us. But the same is true for anyone. Didn't take any more blood of Christ to wash you than it did somebody else, or vice versa. Didn't take any more grace to wake somebody else up than it did you. Come on down off your high horse. Come on, somebody. Amen. Here's another passage I want you to look at. Look at Lamentations. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. Again, this time I'm going to use the New Living Translation. Watch this. We're trying to help somebody understand God's nature, trying to help them understand that God's unconditional love, because they want to know, I'm talking to somebody, they want to know, why is God so willing to restore my life and deal with me? Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says, it says, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. I'll read it again in the New Living Translation. It says, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Now, again, if you're taking notes, take note of the words never. God's faithful love never ends. God's mercy never ceases. Make this last point. I'm going to move on to my next point. God does not reject believers when they sin, because God is faithful even when we're not. God does not reject believers when they sin, because God is faithful even when we're not. Do me a favor, encourage somebody and tell them, neighbor, God's love is unconditional. Now you give God a hand clap of praise. Amen. God's love is unconditional. So let's move to the second point. God offers his restoring grace to you and to me. Why? Number two, because our salvation is not based on our performance. Woo, Jesus. Come on, Lord, help me to stand tall up in this house today. It is not based on our performance. That means whether you clap or not, it's not based on your performance. Whether you say amen or not, it's not based on your performance. Whether you stand up or sit down, it's not based on our performance. But our salvation is based on God's grace, Deacon Fitzgerald, and not our goodness. What are you saying, Pastor King? I'm saying, I don't know about you, really all of us, I could never be good enough. Oh, Jesus. You could never be good enough. We could never be good enough to earn God's forgiveness. But the fact of the matter is, God offers forgiveness to you and to me freely. Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, this time from the New King James Version, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, this time from the New King James Version, it says, watch this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's why it's an oxymoron to have snobbish Christians. It's an oxymoron to have snooty Christians. It's an oxymoron. Amen. Because if you are saved, just because you come to church don't make you saved, but that's a good start. But for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what else can I say about this, Keeling? Well, watch this. Check me out. So while we can never work our way into heaven, why is it that people think they can work their way out of heaven? Since you can't work your way into heaven, why don't people think they can work their way out of heaven? Because here's my point in the statement, Finley, is the only way any of us can ever hope of getting into heaven is by the grace of God. Amen. It's not of works. It's the grace of God. Listen, we can't earn our way. We can't work our way. We can't buy our way. We can't bluff our way into heaven. Amen. Let me just be clear to anybody who's here or may listen to this. There is no other way to heaven except for the grace of God through his son, Jesus Christ. That's it. book of Titus tells us, the book of Titus tells us in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the New Living Translation, it says that he, talking about God, saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you don't get into heaven on the grace of God through Jesus, then you're not going to get there. Amen. It's just that plain and simple. I mean, if you don't get into heaven but for the grace of God through Jesus, then I'm sorry. You're not going to, not there. Now, there's some other place you could end up, but you won't end up there. Mm-mm. Jesus is the only way. And let me say something else. And as a result to somebody, that also means that God does not reject us as a believer when we've sinned. As a matter of fact, he wants to restore us. Again, you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when we read it earlier, starting at verse 9, when it began to list some sins that people indulge in and some wrongs that people commit. But then in verse 11, it said in the New King James Version, it said, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name." Look how the New Living Translation puts it. Some of you were once like that, watch this, but you were cleansed. You were made holy, watch this, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. At some point, when you get to the point to where you need a Savior, call on him. Call on him. We call everybody else. Now, I gave the number to the suicide hotline, but you better call on Jesus. Because I declare, he will hear your prayers. And then he can use things like the suicide hotline. He can send somebody your way to speak life into you. Amen, amen, and amen. Our salvation is not based on performance. It's not based on how clean we may even try to make ourselves. But it is 100% based on the fact that God has cleaned us up, and it is only he who can give us restoring grace. Which brings me to my final point, point number three. God offers his restoring grace to us, number three, because Jesus has already taken our punishment. Come on, somebody. Amen. He has already taken our punishment, my brothers and my sisters. If you are a believer in Christ, guess what? Your sins have been dealt with. Y'all don't hear me in here. I said your sins have been dealt with. I know we sin, and you best believe God does not ignore our sins. Mm-mm. God does not even hide from our sins. He doesn't even sweep our sins under the rug. Guess what he did? He sent Jesus to deal with them. Amen. He sent Jesus to deal with our sins. Jesus paid the punishment for your sins and mine. Why? Because God does not reject you or me when we sin because of Christ. Jesus has already taken the punishment for our sin if we have accepted him as our Lord and our Savior. 2,000 years ago, you know, he stretched out his arms on the cross and he took the punishment for your sins and mine. He suffered, bled, and died for all our sins. He paid the price for every single sin that you and I committed. Watch this. He didn't just pay the price. He took our conviction. He served the sentence. He was punished. Because of you, because of me. He died for us. The Bible is clear that the wages for sin is death. Someone had to suffer. Someone had to die. Someone had to pay the penalty. Somebody had to pay the price for our sins. And guess what? Jesus did it. He did it. He died for our sins. Jesus paid it all. So when someone asks you, well, I only saw a list of sins, because you know folk would do that. Friendly, they'll do that. Freddie, some folk will look at 1 Corinthians 6 and they'll read. Not me. Not me. Would never think about that. Not me. No way, Jose. And they'll think they're good. And if there's somebody else on a serious note who asks you, but you still don't know how deep my sins are. You don't know the depth of how low I've gotten. You don't know what just keeps pulling me back into that life or that lifestyle. So which of my sins did he die for? And you just simply say, all of them. All of them. The ones you have committed and the ones you may even get pulled back into and commit. He died for all of them. The sins of your past, your present, and your future. And because of this fact, God does not reject us because we've sinned, but he accepts and he restores us. Why? Because our sins have been paid for and we have been forgiven. Jesus cried upon the cross, "It is finished. It's done." Our sins have been paid for. The punishment has been accomplished. It's over. It's done. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. As I get ready to close, one of the most beautiful truths that you're going to need to learn, or maybe somebody you're talking to or witnessing to or trying to encourage needs to learn, especially in the Christian life, is this. God understands what you are going through. He knows your weakness, or I should say your weaknesses. He knows the thoughts that go through your mind. He knows the temptations that you are dealing with. He knows. Why? Because he lived just like one of us. He was tempted in every manner, yet he did not sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." When Jesus was here on the earth, he experienced every temptation known to man. And he's saying to somebody here, or he's saying to somebody that he wants you to speak to, he wants you to know, "I understand it all." He wants you to know, "I've stood where you stand. I understand what it's like to be a human being because I lived in human flesh for 33 years. He says again, "I understand your weakness. I understand the mistakes that you've made. I know what it's like to be tempted, but I won't reject you because of your human weaknesses. He says to you what he says to somebody, as a matter of fact, I will restore you with my restoring grace. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God is in the forgiving business. And when God forgives us, you better thank God he's not like us. Because some folk will forgive portions or parts or maybe not even at all. And I'm not just talking about folk outside of you. I'm talking about you about you. Thank God that he's not like us. Because when God forgives you, he forgives us completely. Truth be told, we remember our sins. You remember yours, I remember mine, and there's some other folk who remember yours for you. And not only are the things that we remember about ourselves haunt us, some other folk will not only haunt us, they'll hunt us down. But now when you get into God's nature and character, you can talk about this. That's not God's nature. That's not God's character. His is different than ours. Because there are some times when we just won't let some folks, let some stuff go. Not only do we not forgive, we remember. But that's not the case with God. He forgives us to the fullest. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. My brothers and my sisters, that's God's restoring grace. He takes us back. He cleans us up. Why? Because he does truly love us unconditionally. As a participation in the message, I want everybody to stand if you don't mind. Speak a word of affirmation. I'm going to ask if you're physically able to stand, to please do so. Speak a word of affirmation. If you can see the screen, I'm going to ask that you try to do the best that you can. We're praying on the addition at some point to where we have at every angle the ability to see. But there's something up there that I want, that I printed or that I put down that the Holy Spirit gave me, and I want us to recite it in unison. And so all together it says, God's restoring grace is upon me, not because of what I have done, but because of what Christ has done for me. God has given me the free gift of his grace. He cleans me up every time I fall. I pray that I will never fall again. I will try to stay on the straight and narrow path, but sometimes I slip, and when I do, he picks me up and restores me. I thank God that he restores me over and over again. My God is merciful and gracious, and his love for me is never ending. That's your affirmation. That's your affirmation. That's your affirmation. As you stand, hear the word of the Lord one more time, and I'll just read it for your hearing. Let my passion for life be restored, tasting joy in every breakthrough you bring to me. Hold me close to you with a willing spirit that obeys whatever you say. Then I can show to other guilty ones how loving and merciful you are. They will find their way back home to you, knowing that you will forgive them. Oh God, my saving God, deliver me fully from every sin, even the sins that brought blood guilt. Then my heart will once again be thrilled to sing the passionate songs of joy and deliverance. To God be the glory. To God be the praise. The doors of the church are open. So now at this time, I'm going to ask if there's a man, woman, boy, or girl who's coming to this.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message.